Amen. Check this out. It was this guy. He was considered to be the most powerful man in the world of his time. In fact, this man was looked upon as a god, literally. I mean, what he said went, and if you dared to disagree, you died. But one day, two guys show up. They show up to this guy's throne, and they weren't there to listen, okay, to his orders, but to give this guy an order. In fact, they told him he needed to let his slave workers go so they can go and worship the one and only true God. Well, naturally, nobody tells this guy what to do. And who do these people think they are, giving an order like that? And besides, he was the main god that people were to worship. Yet these men not only persisted, they now proceeded to give the guy a warning. And they said that if he didn't obey their command, he and his whole kingdom would be judged. Well, the war was on. The battle of the gods commenced. The first judgment upon this man was a plague upon the river, and it turned to blood. But he still refused to obey. The second was a plague of frogs, but he still refused to obey. The third was a plague of gnats, but he still refused to obey. The fourth was a plague of flies, but he still refused to obey. The fifth was a plague that killed all his livestock, but he still refused to obey. The sixth was a plague of boils, but he still refused to obey. The seventh was a plague of hail, destroying all his crops, but he still refused to obey. The eighth was a plague of locusts, but he still refused to obey. The ninth was a plague of darkness, but he still refused to obey. Every single one of these judgments was not just an attack on the man, it was an attack on all his gods, including himself, and that's why the final and tenth judgment was pronounced. The firstborn of everyone who belonged to this man's kingdom is going to die. And sure enough, because of this man's stubbornness, the cries rang out. Every firstborn child of that nation died, including that man's own son. And it was not only then that this stubborn, foolish, prideful man finally would obey, but he let the people go. The book is Exodus, and of course, the judgment is what? The 10 plagues of Egypt. Sound familiar? Should, especially if you've ever attended a Sunday school class, right? Seems to be a popular story, right? Okay. But here's my whole point, right? What was it? This literally happened. Exactly like I read it. This is a real event. This isn't just a story, right? That you just tell kids so they can color in Sunday school class or something. This really happened. It was the time when what? When God Almighty poured out his wrath on a wicked and rebellious nation. And folks, again, we're just scraping the surface. Old Testament, New Testament, read it. It's all over the Bible, okay? The Bible's clear. God does not mess around with sin. He gives you time to repent. But one day, man, when you least expect it, he is going to judge it. He's going to bring the hammer down. And so here's the point. You would think that people would take notice when God tells us, and he's been telling us, folks, that another future judgment is coming. You would think they would say, hey, man, I better take this serious. I better get right with God so I don't suffer the coming judgment of God. But in our scoffing society today, people not only have a hard time because of the lie of evolution and believing in God, but I'm telling you, folks, if you notice, if there's one thing that our society refuses to believe in, it's that God is going to judge people for their sin, right? They just refuse to even think about that, okay? And that's why we're going to continue to study the witness of creation. And what we're doing is taking a look at five different evidences that God's left behind for us on purpose, believe it or not, to show us that he's real. And most importantly, that we really can have a beautiful, loving, intimate relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Now, we already saw that first evidence for 10 weeks was the evidence of intelligent design, intelligent creation, Romans chapter 1. Hey, you got no excuse, man. Everybody knows that there's a God. From the tree to the flea to the bee to you and me, man, God's designed it. Design implies a designer. Then we saw a young creation. We have not been here for millions and billions of years. That's a lie, folks. We've been here for roughly around 6,000 years, and God created everything in 24-hour, literal 24-hour periods, okay? And rested on the seventh, literally ceased from labor. He didn't like, whew, I'm tired. He ceased from his work, as we saw there. Then we saw the third evidence was the evidence of a special creation, right? The Bible says that you and I were created especially in the image of God to have a special relationship with him. Evolution comes along and says, no, you don't. You're nothing. You came from nothing, and you ain't got no future. Woo, that's motivational. Yeah, you wonder why there's all those motivational speakers. They got to come up with something to compensate, Jim. That's my theory. But they ain't doing a good job. And we saw, well, wait a second, right? Are all these mechanisms of evolution, are they even true? No, they're not. It's a joke, right? And then last time, we started the fourth evidence. That's the evidence of a judged creation, right? And we saw, based on not just the Bible, but on the facts, folks, that there really was a global catastrophe called Noah's Flood, where God literally judged this planet okay, because of sin, the whole planet. And we saw that not just because the Bible says so, it's good enough for me, but we live in a scoffing society. So we began to take a look at the evidence, and we saw the evidence of logic tells us that, the evidence of languages tell us that, the evidence of lineage and legends. Man, you would think if there really was a worldwide flood that wiped out everybody, that somebody somewhere would be talking about it outside the Bible. Yeah, there's over 500 legends around the world. Pick a culture. Everybody is talking about this global deluge or the flood. It's almost like it really happened. You know why? Because it really happened, right? And so the point is, there's no reason to scoff. Listen, there's no reason to be willingly ignorant. There is a ton of evidence that God judged his planet once. And so if he says he's going to do it again, guess what? You better get ready. You better make sure that you're saved, number one. But John, I'm still preaching, so guess what? There must be more, and I enjoy your imperatives there. That's right. And there is, that's right, the second evidence we're going to take a look at, not just a global catastrophe. Watch this, evidence of that global catastrophe in a bunch of dead things, also known as a great fossilization. And this is common sense, right? I don't know if you heard this guy, there's no evidence anywhere on the planet for a flood. And then if they want to entertain it, they say, oh, it's just a local flood. Are you kidding me? You are being willingly ignorant, which again means what? Dumb on purpose, right? Because if there really was a literal worldwide flood, okay, then you would kind of expect to find, I don't know, kind of a dead things buried all over the planet, right? Common sense. And guess what we find? Not just dead things, tons and tons and tons of dead things all over the planet. And this is what's so crazy. It's ludicrous. They dance around this. They can't admit it because it gives credence to the scripture. They can't have that. They don't want there to be a God. They don't want you to listen to God. They don't want you to read the Bible. And they'll look for anything, right? What took out the dinosaurs? There's the meteor. We'll deal with that eventually, Lord willing, for so long I'm still here. It was a comet, a disease. I'm not joking. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But you know, one of the theories, I'm not joking, of the dinosaurs, the latest one is they said they turned into birds. That's what happened to him, which is a total joke. And then another one, I'm not joking, you know another one is? Anything but a flood. They just refute. They said the dinosaurs died out because they got constipation. That is a direct quote. I'm not joking. Somebody's got constipation on the brain, man, because you got to be joking. It's a joke, right? Nobody wants to admit the obvious evidence. It's everywhere you go. Stick a shovel in the dirt, man. There's dead things everywhere because there really was a flood like this guy shared.
Let's examine the full scope of this terrifying judgment that deluged the earth. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. Genesis 7:21-22. So the question that often follows when contemplating this verse is, but how could a flood destroy every living thing? Well, the Bible makes it clear that Noah's flood was much more destructive than any 40-day rainstorm ever would be. Even though just a 3-day heavy rainfall today can cause major catastrophic effects on the local terrain and wildlife where it occurs. But the flood event went well beyond torrential rainfall. When the scripture says that the fountains of the great deep broke open, in other words, it's easy to understand earthquakes, volcanoes, and geysers of molten lava and scalding water were squeezed out of the earth's crust in a violent, explosive upheaval. These fountains were not stopped until 150 days into the flood, so the earth was literally churning underneath the waters for about 5 months. Continental shifting was occurring until the mountains were lifted up into their approximate current places. There's still some residual mountain building and continental shifting occurring today as a result. The duration of the flood was extensive, and an analysis of the text shows Noah and his family were aboard the ark for around a year. For those that struggle to understand how the flood could be so destructive, a quick internet search with keywords like flash flood reveals hours of footage of how utterly devastating moving water can be. Relatively recent local floods, volcanoes, and earthquakes, though clearly devastating to life and land, are tiny in comparison to the worldwide catastrophe that destroyed and reshaped the world that then existed, as 2 Peter 3:6 describes. Noah's flood accomplished what it had been sent to do. All land animals and people not on board the ark were destroyed in the floodwaters, per Genesis 7:21 to 23. And the result was the billions of animals preserved in the great fossil record we see today.
We don't only see that today, but as we're going to see, it's only the flood of Noah that explains how they got there. Evolution, shocker, again, has no answer. But they're trying to cover that up. But again, don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Let's open our first text here, Genesis chapter 7, as we go there. Did a literal flood happen? Did God really send a flood and destroy every living thing that had the breath of life in it? It rhymes with yes. You know why? Because Raymond is in the house, and he said yes too. Right, Raymond? All right. Now that you're all perky and alert, going, hey, he picked on me again. But anyway, that's right. Praise God. So Genesis chapter 7, page 9 of my Bible. Might be page 47 in yours if you got a super big large print, but we are not judging it tonight. God is the judge, not me. But anyway, that's right. I stalled enough time. Genesis chapter 7, let's take a look. Verse 1, what's it saying there? The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family. Why? Because I found you righteous in this generation. And Noah said, hey, come on, God. I got to mow the yard, man. I got stuff to do. How about next Tuesday? You know, when God says something, what do you think? We probably should do it. Are we flippant with God or what? Ooh, I'm getting ahead of myself because Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 is in my brain because I was in there today. But anyway, that's right. Let's continue on. Take with you, not only that, take with you seven of every kind of clean animal, its male and its mate, and two of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, God speaking, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature. How many is that? That's every one of them, folks. Every living creature I have made. And Noah said, hey, God, man, the football game's on. How about later this afternoon? What do you say? Noah did some? Noah checked his schedule? No, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Man, that's a whole nother sermon. I don't have time to preach it, but man, do what God says to do, man, right? He knows what he's doing. Don't hesitate. But Noah didn't, and that's why he stayed alive in his families. But what we see here is what? The Bible, and this is just one. We're going to see many, many different texts here in the Genesis account. But the Bible clearly states that precisely this particular text, 7 days from this announcement that God said he was going to do this, okay, what's going to happen? God, in essence, wasn't just going to do it, but is what? Surprise! Right? Everybody's going to get a big surprise. Not Noah, because God told Noah in advance. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. He may have warned people, but the whole planet was in for a big surprise, that God was going to send a worldwide flood. Now, here's the point. What was the result of that surprise? Right? The flood, all of a sudden, when man, animal, beast, everybody least expected it, they died. So that's just a basic reading of that text, right? It was a surprise. It was sudden. So do we find any evidence of not just a worldwide flood? We saw that last week. But do we find any evidence of things that used to be living dying in sudden fashion all over the world? Folks, there's so much evidence, it's a joke. In fact, you and I in Vegas, we've got it easy. Just go look at the mountains. Our mountains don't have trees on it. So that means you get to see the layers. You know what's in the layers? Trillions of dead things. But it's not even just that. It's even the layers themselves. Those layers, everything that we're surrounded with, and we have the audacity to call ourselves Sin City when God judged this world because of sin, and we got all the evidence all around us. Do a 360, man. Isn't that nuts? Tell you what. But it's the layers. We don't even think about this. Not just the dead things. It's the layers themselves prove, okay, that there was a worldwide flood. And that's one of the first logical things that you would expect if there really was a worldwide flood, okay? The Bible says, as we just read one text, that the flood, okay, wasn't just 40 days and 40 nights. That's the rain. But other text tells us what? Where else did the water come from? The fountains of the deep broke open, right? And then if you do the math, you see that Noah and his family weren't in there, the ark, just for 40 days. They were in there for over a year. Now, here's the point. The whole world was completely covered, okay? Noah and his family and the animals in the ark were floating on top, okay? But guess what? All the dirt on the earth was getting stirred up big time, right? That's common sense. And then eventually, after things started to calm down, the Bible says that God caused it to begin to recede, okay, then the dirt would start settling at the bottom at various stages, right? And this is why it's important to pay attention to every jot and tittle in the verse, in the scripture, because every single thing is there for a reason, like Jesus said. This is important. Genesis chapter 8 adds a really important nugget about the dirt layering that we see after the flood. It says this, Genesis 8, 2 through 3, "Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water, what? Receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water had gone down," right? So after the rain stops, right, everything's flooded and stayed that way for quite a while, and then God gives a command, and things begin to recede steadily. Now here's what's amazing. Recede steadily is two Hebrew words. Watch this. Shub and halak. Say that. Okay, I asked you to say that, but that'll work anyway. But that's right. And it literally means, watch this, to return and to go. We would say today back and forth. But shub and halak means to return and to go. Okay? And so this tells us that when the rain had stopped, the motion of the water did not. Watch this. Rather, it literally churned back and forth, back and forth, returning and going, returning and going, returning and going. And you would expect that because the water has nothing to stop it. There's no like mountain to bounce into. It's above the mountains. And so it's just going back and forth, shub and halak, right, over and over and over again, right? In fact, it literally happened over a period of time. Now, here's the point. So you stir all that together, pun intended. The picture we get is Noah. He's floating on top of the water, okay? And then while he's floating on top, the soil, the vegetation, all life forms that died are being churned all over the place, sloshed around, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The dirt's all in there as well, going back and forth. Everything's getting sloshed around together, mixed together, okay? And it's all just kind of doing this thing. But then it slows down. And so that means things begin to what? Settle, right? Now, the settling and the layers that we see in the dirt and the things that we find in the dirt are not by chance. It's all proof of a flood. Because we don't just see things settled in neat layers, including the things in the layers. I'll get to that in a second. But it's based on density. It's called hydrologic sorting. It's actually a scientific principle. You take a clump of dirt, you put it in the jar, you put water in it, you shake it up really good, leave it on the table for a while, and then not only does the water begin to clear up, but then the dirt begins to settle. But it settles based on density. So if there was a pebble or a rock, that's always at the bottom because it's the heaviest, right? Then you got the smaller ones that are on top of that, right? And then you're going to have the clay, and then you have like the topsoil and things on top of that nature. And wonder of wonders, guess what? We have that all over the world. Dirt layers, massive, mega dirt layers. Listen, 80% of the earth is covered in these dirt layers, okay? And they're based on density. Now, here's the point. There's actually a term for them, right? They don't say, hey, look at all the evidence of Noah's flood, the dirt, in those layers based on density. No, they're not going to say that because then we'll start reading the Bible. But you know what the actual term for what I just described to you is? Sedimentary layers. But what does evolution say?
Sedimentary layers take millions and millions of years to form, and it's perfectly flat.
Flat? We're going to see in another study. Have you just drive outside Vegas? You're going to see they ain't flat. They're what? They're curved. If you try to curve a rock, what to do? It's break. So the only way that could ever happen is it used to be soft sediment layers, and then later, as God brought the mountains up and the valleys down, it was still soft, and then it hardened that way. It's proof of the flood. But this is what we see, sedimentary rock. And folks, there are not just layers. There are tons of them. And it's perfectly organized based on density called hydrologic sorting. Watch this. Yeah.
We want to look at real evidences that exist out in creation, but also are verified by the truths of Scripture. So
a lot of people will say, Ben, those geologists and paleontologists and archaeologists, they're all really smart. They're the experts. We need to go to the experts. But here's what I want you to do. Take just a moment. I agree they're very smart. They have a lot of knowledge. Take what they've said about the idea of a worldwide flood not happening. Put that on hold for just a second and examine some of this evidence. I think you'll find it fascinating. Evidence, here we go. Billions of fossils. In fact, trillions of fossils that exist all over the world. Now, here's the thing about fossils that you need to understand. You must have sediment. And what is sediment? Sand and water mixed together, also known as mud.
Yeah.
See, when something dies, it normally decays. If it is quickly buried in sediment or quickly buried in mud, that is when it fossilizes. It is rare that things are quickly buried in mud unless there's a flood. But we don't see one or two fossils all over the world. We see billions, and Eric, trillions, and the only way to explain this is if all at once there was a global, worldwide flood. Hydrologic sorting, which of course is when you get all materials and sediments and water together, and it's sorted according to water, hydrologically. Now, we find this all over the world. The sedimentary layers that are laid down are all laid down in water. That's what sedimentary means, is laid down in water. And what we observe is we observe hydrologic sorting. For example, dense animals, such as clams, are typically found at the bottom. Light animals, such as birds with their feathers and hollow bones, are typically found at the top. What we see all around the world in the geologic column is hydrologic sorting taking place. Indications of a single worldwide flood.
Sarah, that's where everything got. That's how the layers got there, based on density, and that's how the animals got there, in those layers, based on density. Now, here's where the bait and switch goes. Now, that's what the evidence shows. Wow, everywhere I look, especially here in Vegas, God judges this world because of sin. No, this flood was real. And by the way, before Darwin came along, when people would see the dirt layers, everybody say, oh, yeah, that's Noah's flood, right? But evolution comes along, and they not only say that wasn't created a flood, and those are dirt layers from Noah's flood that were created. It's sedimentary rock. But then they say all those layers put together is something called the geologic column. Remember that from our young creation study?
Sure, Pastor Billy.
Thanks, Jim, for going along and making me feel encouraged that you guys pay attention once in a while. But the geologic column, they'll take a look at those dirt layers, right? And they'll say, well, see, that's proof of evolution because we all evolved from marine animals. You know, from the goo to the zoo to me and you. No. It has nothing to do with an evolutionary order. It's a drowning order, right? Why do they find in the sedimentary layers, why do they find marine life at the bottom? Not because we evolved, because they were buried first. They're already at the bottom, right? And then, not only that, coming up from that, you have the slowest moving creatures, right? The land creatures, and then they're getting buried, right? Then you got the faster moving creatures, you know. In fact, I'll show you some pictures in a little bit, even find creatures running away from something, and they get buried. Wonder what they're running away from. And then you have the faster creatures until you got what? You got those that, based on density, were the lightest, and who could survive the longest at the top. That's why you find birds at top and things of that nature, not because dinosaurs evolved into birds. It's because birds fly around, and they last the longest. And even when they do die and they succumb to the rain and the flood, okay, their bones are hollow, so they float. They probably floated the longest. That's why they sank the last. So again, all that we see, the sedimentary layer, is a perfect drowning order based on density called hydrologic sorting. It has nothing to do with the flood. In fact, one guy says they did an experiment. This was in Loma Linda University. And they took a dead bird, a mammal, a reptile, amphibian, placed them in a tank full of water. And I quote, they floated for several days, but each eventually sank to the bottom based on the buildup of leakage of gases from their decaying bodies, the absorption or loss of water by their bodies, and, of course, density. And the order in which they settled from the bottom up, and I quote, amphibian, reptile, mammal, and finally bird. Look familiar? That's what they call the geologic column. It has nothing to do with evolution, folks. It's a drowning order based on density, maybe some mobility, and things of that nature, okay? Then on top of that, okay, again, This is found all over the world. What's the premise? There was a worldwide flood. So we should be able to find this drowning order of dead trillions of them all over the place, all over the world. And again, 80% of the Earth's crust is sedimentary rock. In other words, it's dirt layers settled by density with animals inside density because it was being sloshed around back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and eventually it began to settle into that. And that's exactly what we find. Hundreds of millions of things, okay? And then what happened was that once soft dirt with dead things in it based in sorted by density, it turned into rock. Stop right there, Jim. I thought it takes millions of years for a rock to form. No. Now, again, I know you've already got the Young Creation Study memorized, but we saw that lots of things that they say take millions of years is not true. Remember they said it takes millions of years to fossilize? Not true. Remember they said it takes millions of years for caves to form? Not true. Millions of years for stalactites and stalagmites? Not true. And the same thing when it comes to rock. We now know, folks, that you can, with the right heat and pressure and circumstances and even chemical response, you can create rock very quickly. It does not need millions of years. It does not need a slow, gradual process. Okay, you can do it in a short amount of time. One of them, as we saw before, was called the rapid rock invention. And I quote, chemical solutions penetrate the pore spaces and react to form calcite crystals on grain surfaces. When cemented, the sediment, that's dirt, is rock hard. The process mimics, listen, how sedimentary rock forms in nature. And I quote, the speed of the reaction can be controlled from 1 to 7 days. They can take average dirt, sedimentary layers, and turn it into rock in 1 to 7 days. That didn't take millions of years. And then give you another more recent one. We know that you can form these layers, okay, very rapidly. Because again, what's the evolution say? See all those layers over there? It takes millions and millions of years. Slow, gradual processes. A little bit of dirt there. And then millions of years, another. Here comes another layer. And then a million, here comes another. No. This is, I call Mount St. Helens God's nanny nanny boo boo in the last days. Because Mount St. Helens showed us that one giant catastrophe can create all these layers in literally minutes to hours. And it's God's way, including, dare I say, the Grand Canyon, which we'll have a whole study, Lord willing, just on that. Okay? But Mount St. Helens, when that erupted, it created, listen, stratified layers up to 400 feet thick, okay? And some of them formed in 1 day, some of them formed in a few seconds. Okay? Watch this.
Well, Steve, thanks for making me hike down here. This is an awesome place. Where are we?
We're on the North Fork of the Toutle River, upstream near the crater of Mount St. Helens, and we're in this area that's been profoundly impacted by the deposition and erosion associated with the volcanic eruption of 1980.
So are you saying that the ground we're standing on was not here 40 years ago?
Yeah, this was sky before the eruption in 1980. And so up to 600 feet of deposits have formed here. We just see the upper 100 feet of layers here. But
it's now been carved out for us so that we can look at it. You know, we can see some of those layers. And what do we see? What are we looking at?
Well, we're looking at mostly the bottom of the cliff over here. We're looking at the airfall deposit from May 18, 1980.
Is that the lower level that we see?
Yeah, the lower level. It's kind of a massive and fragmental deposit. That's what was falling out of the atmosphere from the volcano late in the afternoon of May 18. Right around 4 o'clock in the afternoon is when the eruption subsided. And so that top of that layer there, about halfway up the cliff, is the last airfall debris from May 18, 1980. And then this area was impacted by buried ice. Underneath us was large glacial ice buried in the debris avalanche. And then what happens is steam is reaming a hole to the surface. And we're seeing a steam explosion occur in the coarse debris right about halfway up the cliff.
How long did that happen after May 18th?
The first week or so.
The first week?
In the first week or so, there was a big pit here. It was 100 feet deep, reamed out by steam. It was 2,000 feet long, 1,000 feet wide, and this gigantic pit was here. And then into that pit came the next deposits. On June 12th, 1980, about 9 p.m. to midnight, there was a big eruption on Mount St. Helens, another big eruption. And during that three-hour period, there were enormous pyroclastic flows, high density, very hot slurries of volcanic ash that came out of the crater. This low area in the pit collected those volcanic ash layers. And so we see behind us, about halfway up the cliff to about three-quarters of the way up the cliff, we see a 25-foot thickness of layered volcanic ash. That's the pyroclastic flow deposit from June 12, 1980. And it formed just in the 3 hours there late in the evening.
3 hours. Look familiar? That's why that's called a Little Grand Canyon. Does it look like the layers all around here in Vegas? Folks, that's all evidence of the flood. We're being lied to. It doesn't take millions and millions of years. Okay? It can happen very quickly. In fact, dare I say, if you could somehow blindfold an evolutionist today who's been blinded by the lie of evolution, and if you were to take him down there to the Toodle River to what that site right there and ask him how old those layers are, you know what he'd say? Millions and millions. Would he be right?
No.
Completely wrong. So could it be that they're also completely wrong with all the other layers we see? Absolutely. They're willingly ignorant. Let me give you a couple more evidence of that. Also, the different type of sedimentary layers, not just the amount, not just they're based on density, that the evolution has no answer for. There's what's called simple lamination, cross lamination, ripple lamination, and graded lamination. And they do not have an answer how to recreate those. Let me give you a quote. Simple lamination is the most common type of stratification. It proves it had to have been deposited very rapidly, quote, seconds, minutes, or possibly hours, right? Evolution has no, remember they said it takes millions of years, but they know that that can't be. But of course, you and I never hear about that because it destroys their theory. This is what's called cross lamination. This is produced by flowing water and should form in a period of a few seconds to less than 1 minute. Again, not millions of billions of years. Ripple lamination, see the little waves there? Folks, that's from the flood. And they admit that this is from flowing strong water over a wide area. And again, it was like a flood is required to create this. And finally, it's called graded bedding. Graded bedding. And this is all over the place as well. And again, the rate of deposition had to have been very rapid. Every single type of stratification is proven that it has to be very quick. Evolution has no answer for this. Only the flood makes sense. In fact, watch this. The theoretical evolutionary average rate of sedimentation, okay, based on uniformitarian assumption, is, quote, in great error. The monotonous repetition indicates that a global flood would have generated the currents as well as the conditions to create them. So I think a lot of these guys know it, but they're not going to say it, as we'll see in a little bit, because they're going to lose their jobs. Seriously, because you cannot go against the established order. So here they are back again, just like we saw in our other studies. They're lying, lying, lying. I like what one guy said. They're covering up as much as they're digging up. Everything they dig, everything they see, they know it agrees with the scripture. They know it was Noah's flood in this case, but they refuse to tell the truth. Only a global flood could have created all the deposits, all the dirt layers that we see in rapid fashion, not to mention the dead things that we find buried in there. Watch this.
So, Steve, tell me, what do you see here? When we look at Grand Canyon, we see the inside story to the ground beneath our feet. And we kind of have a layer cake here, don't we, of strata that have been eroded for our benefit to see the inside structure of the Earth. These same layers are also in Colorado. We're also in Illinois, also in Pennsylvania. Right,
so when you say sedimentary strata, you're talking about the layers that we see.
Yes. So the lowest layers are formed first. Those are sediment grains that were mixed,
separated and flowed in here from different directions and accumulated one on top of another. And then, of course, naturally, they convert to rock.
So you're saying that the solid ground we're standing on right now, if we went back in its history, it'd be liquid?
Yes. So the ocean is doing some amazing things, and water of incredible power is depositing the layers we see in the canyon.
And are there fossils in all of those layers?
There are marine fossils through all the layers. But the standard explanation is there were 17 different advances and retreats of the ocean over the North American continent. And it was extended over hundreds of millions of years.
And what is the evidence that you see here that would say that doesn't seem to make sense?
The 4,000 feet of flat-lying strata in the canyon are flat. And relative to one another, we look in between the strata layers and we don't see the passage of time in between layers.
You mean erosion?
Erosion, especially, and channeling on any great scale is not visible. And then we look at the strata themselves, and they provide evidence of rapid, very rapid sedimentation. Just minutes or hours is all that's needed to make layers.
Well, tell me about the story of these layers. I mean, how did they get here?
In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. My understanding is the ocean floor upheaval occurred. Some type of magma or earthquake propelled the oceans over the continent.
So that's why we get these marine fossils in these layers.
Yes, and we have 6 months the waters prevailed upon the earth, another 7 months or so for the water to subside. The 4,000 feet of strata probably represents the early and middle part of the global flood right here in Grand Canyon. We have other strata locally in this Grand Canyon region. That's called the Grand Staircase. We have about 10,000 feet, 2 miles thickness of strata on top of the Grand Canyon.
Higher than where we are.
Higher than where we are. And that represents the later stages of the flood and the retreat of the floodwater. This surface was beveled by retreat of floodwaters. And as the flood retreated into the newly formed ocean basins, then the continents probably uplifted, and the Ark, of course, was landed in the high country in the Middle East.
Makes sense to me. And not just makes sense to me, that's what the evidence shows. That's what geology shows. I thought we were supposed to follow the science, trust the science. But we're being lied to. And this whole time, this is all over the world, just like you'd expect, and they say, nope, there's no proof for the flood. It's everywhere, folks, especially here in Vegas. But that's just the dirt. I was just kind of focusing on the dirt, right? There's a global flood. What else should you expect to find if there was a global flood and everything died? Dirt and a bunch of dead things, right? And again, remember the opening text? Surprise, world, surprise! And here comes this giant worldwide flood. So that's the issue. Do we not only find layers of mud settled based on density all over the world? Yes. But do we find dead things who died in surprising fashion in that mud? Absolutely. Okay. In fact, it's only the flood that can explain why we find these dead things, also known as fossils, fossilized. Because they don't just, as evolution would say, well, they just died in millions of years and layers of dirt finally formed over them. And quote, no, they'll be picked apart. They'll be scavenged. There'll be nothing left. It has to be a sudden death caused by a rapid burial, okay, and the right pressure, and you could fossilize just like that. And only a flood can provide that scenario. Watch this.
In Matthew 24, 36 and 39, Jesus used the flood as a picture of the coming judgment. Likewise, 2 Peter 3 also associates the flood with the coming judgment by fire. If the Genesis flood were merely a myth, then we could assume and dismiss the coming judgment as mythological as well. But many people, of course, want what they feel is rock-solid evidence for their beliefs. So let's look at some. Fossils, for example. Consider the fact that it takes special conditions to make a fossil, and the world is covered with billions of them in mass graves. In contrast to the slow, standard evolutionary story of deposition of sediments making fossils slowly over hundreds of years, in reality, creatures must be buried rapidly before they rot or get eaten by scavengers. And in fact, vast numbers of animals were buried and fossilized so quickly that some couldn't even finish swallowing their meal or giving birth. And we also have multiple examples of soft-bodied creatures like squid, octopus, and even jellyfish, which turn to goo in a matter of days once they die, being perfectly preserved, certainly not the result of some slow geological process, but rather evidence of rapid burial and fossilization.
What sort of catastrophe would be required to entomb over 120 species of marine invertebrates in fine-grained rock? This is not just a hypothetical question. In the Canadian Rockies, over 120 species of marine invertebrates have been found preserved in a famous formation known as the Burgess Shale. Most of these animals were soft-bodied, and many are so exquisitely preserved that you can still see the food in their stomachs. It appeared they were buried and preserved almost instantaneously. Moreover, the creatures were apparently buried in turbulent conditions because the fossils are found dumped at a variety of angles relative to the bedding. Fossil graveyards like this are found all over the world. Collectively, they point to catastrophic flooding occurring on a worldwide scale because the global flood recorded in the Bible actually occurred.
Yeah. Again, it's everywhere. We don't just find the dirt layers that were created at the flood and settled based on density all over the world. But again, what do we find mixed in with those dirt layers? Fossils. What's a fossil? Dead things. When God said everything's going to die, it did die. And they're everywhere, all over the world. And not only that, but what was the point? These things not only died, and only a flood could create that fossil because it has to be very sudden, very rapid burial, not slow processes of evolution. But they die in sudden fashion, like, surprise, they were in the middle of something, and poof, they got deluged. Okay? He mentioned a couple of them. Let's take a look at a few more. Again, they found a fish, not just a fossil fish, but a fish swallowing a fish. That's a rapid burial. He was literally in mid-bite, right? That did not fossilize over millions of years. He didn't float around hoping that somebody doesn't pick him apart by, you know, whatever. It happened very rapidly. Here's another picture of it. It was in mid-bite, okay? And again, that's what you would expect if there was a surprise worldwide flood and it mega buried things and caught them off guard, right? It's exactly what we see, okay? And they're all over the world, folks, trillions of them, okay? Here's another fish, a 14-foot fish with a smaller fish inside its stomach, possibly the breakfast for that day, right? But guess what? It never got to digest. Digestion is a very rapid state. But look at the state of that fish. It just got in there. And then guess what? Here comes the flood. And they're buried and they get fossilized. That's exactly what you would expect from a worldwide flood. Here is a fossil of a pregnant ichthyosaur giving birth. I've heard stories that some ladies have really long delivery periods. I don't think they take millions of years, and I think every lady would hope it doesn't take millions of years. But what are we looking at? We are looking at something that, what? Died mid-birth. It was giving birth. Surprise! Here comes a flood, you got buried, and you died. That's exactly what you would expect to find, folks, if there really was a worldwide flood. I love this one. This isn't fish. This is two fossilized remains of two dinosaurs fighting. They died while they were fighting, right? Right? Have you ever seen that? And you're like in Walmart, and you're going over to the next aisle, and there's a big old scuffle, right? And you go, man, I wish a big old flood would come get them, right? But what would happen? They would, you know, eat one, throwing a can of peaches at them. I don't know what's going on. But this literally, they found this. They literally got buried while they were fighting. You can't explain that, right? The one is a velociraptor embedded its deadly foot claw into the neck of the crouching Proceratops, and the Proceratops appears to have bitten and broken the right arm off the velociraptor, whose left hand grips the head of Proceratops. This is actual discovery. Did these guys strike this pose for millions of years? And somehow, you know, just, you know, like a mime? I mean, Vegas has got all kinds of act. Maybe we should do this. You know, that'll bring people in, Jim. But, and then did they somehow avoid getting eaten while they're striking a pose? for millions and millions. It's a joke. The only way to explain this is they were fighting, right? And again, you're going to see evidence that everything is running and scrambling, trying to get away from this. It's too late. They're getting covered, right? But only a flood can explain this, folks, how that was created. How does that happen, okay? Here is a fossilized fern that didn't even have time to wilt. Now, that is a rapid burial. How fast does it take for a fern to wilt? I know some ferns, you touch them, you ever get this one, and they go, right? It's kind of like when somebody tries to hand me a piece of chicken, I go, that's what my fingers do, right? But so they wilt, right? But a fern, this thing's a delicate, right? This thing didn't even have time to wilt, and it got buried. How does that happen, right? Not only that, okay, watch this. He mentioned, and here's some pictures of them, fossilized jellyfish. A jellyfish, dude, right? Right? Last time I checked, they're called jelly for a reason, right? Even if somehow they could avoid being getting scavenged, they turn into blobs of jelly. They decay very, very rapidly, right? So how could you have fossilized jellyfish if it really took millions of years? It had to have been a very rapid burial, right? And a lot of them, you could see, they're going in the same direction. Like a wave comes in, it just, and that's why everything is going in that direction. It just got completely that. Now, again, worldwide flood, but watch this. An evolutionist discovered in this formation, it's called the Etikara, that the fossils, he even admitted they had to have been formed less than 24 hours because they're jellyfish. But watch this. He didn't just mean one jellyfish in 24 hours. He found millions of jellyfish and other forms that fossilized through the entire formation, which stretches 300 miles from South Australia to Northern Territory in less than 24 hours. Oh, there's no evidence for Noah's flood. You guys are a joke, you Christians, you wackos. Folks, they're everywhere. Just open your eyes. Dead things buried, surprise, in sudden fashion, everywhere. And only a flood explains it. Now, here's what I'm talking about. Bottom sea-dwelling creatures, right? This is a trilobite that got buried so fast, we even have its tracks buried. Now, how delicate is that, right? And again, he's trying to cruise. Well, it's too late, bro. You don't run fast enough. You know, he got buried really quick. But look at this. Not only trilobites, right? How did those tracks not get erased before they become fossilized if it takes millions of years? This is mud, folks. Something had to come in while that thing is in mid-track and scooting away and perfectly preserved it. It's the only way to explain it, right? And not only that, we find all kinds of tracks. Tracks of animals. I keep getting ahead of myself. Wait till you see the tracks of dinosaurs running away from something. Wait till you see the tracks of dinosaur tracks going this way, human tracks crisscrossing them, stepping inside the dinosaur track. How do you explain that one? I thought they didn't coexist. That's a whole other story. But they all appear to be running away from something. On top of that, it's crazy, folks. This is what they don't tell you. Now, this is totally cool. We find tons and tons of various animal tracks, even what you see there, raindrop marks, perfectly fossilized, which, again, common sense is, now that had happened very rapidly. Now, again, I'm not going to get dogmatic, but could you be looking at a picture of the raindrops when the flood started? And then, got rapidly buried. I'm going to say, thus saith the Lord, but folks, this is what's going on. And I'll give you one more. So look at the delicate structures. This is a dragonfly, right? How many guys realize that if you want to use a bulletproof vest, you don't use dragonfly wings? Because they're delicate. They're just little pieces, tiny little paper, like, you know, in the, oh, I killed it. Oh, right? It's so delicate, folks. It's perfectly fossilized with all the little veins and everything. How does that happen? Unless it's a surprise and it's a rapid burial, exactly like the flood supposes, right? This is what we see, folks, all over the world, okay? And again, evolution has zero answer for this at all. In fact, I like what one guy says. If you're honest with the evidence, he says this. Well, wait a second. If there really was a worldwide flood, a great flood, then you would expect that the fossil record reveals trillions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. And what we find in the fossil record is trillions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. What do you know? And not only that, you find animals completely out of their habitat in places they shouldn't be. Because remember, what was the two words there? Shub and halak. Remember that? And so everything is being what? Churned back and forth, receding steadily, going back and forth. And then massive waves will go this way and then make a deposit. Massive wave will go this way and make a deposit. I mean, things are being slung all over the place. And that's why, which they don't tell you in the news, they find mega deposits of whales in the desert. How'd they get there? Watch this.
Taz, in 2010, construction workers widening a highway in the middle of Chile's Atacama Desert accidentally came across a whale graveyard where the fossilized remains of over 70 whales were. Now, you're a geologist. Can you tell us, how does this happen? How do whales end up in a desert?
Well, this was an amazing discovery that was made, and it was in the news for a long time because whales in the desert, there were, as you said, there were over 70, there were 80 of them altogether.
Wow.
And this particular area was a long way away from the ocean, and it was also quite high up above sea level. And it was north of Santiago, the capital of Chile, and they were building a highway, as you said, through this area, and the highway had to be stopped. And so how did the whales get there, which is really amazing? And, of course, that's what people want to know. But and it's interesting to read the comments under these news reports, and you find people saying things like, well, obvious, of course, it was buried in Noah's flood. And they were swimming around before the flood, and during the flood they got in that area and they got beached as the water was going down at the end of the flood.
But what you're saying is, well, hang on, Noah's flood happened. That was a worldwide flood.
Worldwide.
So if it was a worldwide flood, then we'd expect there to be these type of whale graveyards or other animal graveyards on other parts on the continents. Do we find that?
Yes, we do. We do find graveyards. There's another one which has been more recently in the news, which is a whale graveyard in the Sahara Desert.
Wow.
In Egypt, which is or near Egypt in the North Africa. So that's another example of whales, and they're buried late. They're buried very late in Noah's flood, so as the waters were receding. A lot of the news reports talk about the mystery of these fossil whales in the desert.
How do all these whales get buried inland, all facing the same direction?
If you're going to preserve a whale, it has to be covered with a lot of sediment. And you see, the people who do the research on this, the geologists, they can't say Noah's flood.
Right.
They can't say that, or they're cancelled.
Just like Amazon cancelled us when we were teaching against Klaus Schwab. Remember that? Yeah. It's the same thing. We're not being told the truth, folks. There's no evidence for it. It's everywhere. Even they know it. But they lie to keep their jobs. That's crazy. Now let's take it even deeper, right? The third evidence is swirling graveyards, right? So if there really was a worldwide flood, we should be able to see these rock layers all over the world that was once soft dirt, and it's all in these layers based on density, yeah. And then inside those rock layers, because what was sloshing around the dirt wasn't just dirt that settled, but also animals, right? And animals that died in sudden fashion, like they're being caught off guard or trying to run away from something. We see that. But when the flood happened, what did it say there? Everything died. So that means we should be able to find a ton of dead things, right? And that's exactly what we find. This is what the Bible says, Genesis 7, 20-21. The waters rose and covered the mountains to the depth of more than 20 feet. How many? Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures. How many? All the creatures that swarm over the earth and all mankind. Not just a few, but tons of things died in the flood. So do we see that? Do we see not only evidence of layered mud and dead things dying in surprising fashion preserved in that mud, but do we see mega amounts of dead things? Yes. In fact, he mentioned some of the verbiage that they use in the industry. They're called fossil graveyards. Some say specifically dinosaur graveyards. But as we're going to see here shortly, they're not always dinosaurs. They're about every animal you can think of, including modern animals, as if they haven't been around for millions of years, because they haven't. They're also known as bone beds. And these things are on a massive scale. Bits and parts and pieces of just, it's just a mega graveyard, as you can see here.
It's not as if these bones are random, it seems, that there's some sort of structure. What does that show you?
Well, this certainly is what's called a fossil graveyard. It's a place where many hundreds or thousands of dinosaurs or animals died. They didn't die where they are because I think we've discussed already they were transported to where we find them. Mm-hmm. But they died somewhere, and they were catastrophically killed. They all died about the same time because the bones are all in about the same shape. Mm-hmm. And so we have this massive number of bones, and there had to be some event that was significant enough to kill that many animals all at once. So that certainly brings up the idea of a global catastrophic process. Bone beds that we find in the fossil record are really much more pervasive and extensive than they are today. You can get a bone bed if you have, for example, a catastrophic flood, and it covers an area where people and animals live. Then if you came back years later, you'd find some bones there, but you wouldn't find anything like the scale that we find in the fossil record. When you find a bone bed like these, and there are many of these in the Cretaceous, it certainly pushes you to the conclusion that there was a major catastrophic process going on. This is not just life as usual.
Right. And that layer that you're finding these bones in, if I remember correctly, we were talking about how that appeared to be more of a mud layer. Is that right?
Yes. This particular place, we have the bones in a clay stone to mudstone, so it's very fine material. Mm-hmm. In other places, they're found in sandstone. So there are a variety of different sedimentological environments you find bone beds in. Mm-hmm. This one, we're very fortunate because it's easy to get the dirt off because it's not rock. It's unconsolidated sediment. But you still are dealing with massive numbers of animals being killed.
How big is that formation?
Well, the Lance Formation extends most of the way across Wyoming, and then it goes into South Dakota, and the name's changed to the Hill Creek Formation, and then it goes into Montana, and so South Dakota, Montana, Wyoming, and then there's an equivalent formation up in Drumheller in Canada where they find the dinosaurs up there, and they're also finding these same dinosaurs up in Alaska. So we're talking about a large part of North America.
Hold on, what do you say? We don't just find dead things, bone beds. We find massive graveyards of dead things stretching all across North America. That's a lot of dead bodies. And that's what you'd expect if there really was a worldwide flood. Now, part of that, the reason why they find so many together is because, like today, animals have a tendency to travel in packs or herds. So if you can imagine, when here comes the wave and they're all trying to get away like everything else, trying to survive, but they ain't going to survive. Okay, a whole giant herd is buried, right? Maybe the other ones in front of them made it, but here comes the next wave and they're going to get it too. And it continued on all across North America. Oh, by the way, it's not just in North America, it's all over the world. Massive graveyards on that scale. You can't explain that by evolution. Some catastrophic event buried these things in mass and only flood. In fact, one guy said, they were talking about in Wyoming at this spot, he said, the concentration of fossils was so remarkable, quote, they were piled in like logs in a jam. Interesting. One site, and this is some of the graveyards they find in Africa. Again, this is all over the world. There's an estimated 800 billion remains. Even after decades of fossil collecting, bones are still sticking out of the ground and stretched for hundreds of miles. This is why they find hippopotamus bones, so many of them concentrated because, you know, traveling herds. In places like Sicily, they dig them out with bulldozers and they use them to make charcoal. Another site they found, in one site, it was called Egg Mountain, they found 10,000 hadrosaurs all jumbled together in a mass death. How do you explain that one? Unless they were traveling in a pack, in a herd, running from something, and they got overtaken. Only a flood, folks. This is all over the world, okay? And then we not only find massive mega amounts and mega herds and things of that nature spread out over a wide area on the earth, all over the earth, but we find various parts and pieces of these animals, okay, and mixed together with different kinds of animals. And part of that is a lot of them got buried very rapidly, and that's usually where you get your full bodies. Find a lot of them, that's the whole body, the whole skeleton. It's all right there, right? But a lot of these massive mega graveyards, they find a bone of this over here, a head of another animal here, and bone, and it's just all mix and match. In fact, let me show you. This is a typical bone bed. Look at that. Bits and pieces and parts and pieces, and you're like, well, what's that? Well, a lot of them, they said, you know, again, what's going, it's going back and forth, returning and going, receding, going back and forth. Here comes this wave, buries this pile. These guys make it? No, you don't. But there's another evidence of burial, and that's the ones that died, but they floated, right? So some got instantly buried, they're trying to run away, but some of them died, and they didn't get buried, but they floated. Now imagine trillions of things floating, right? And what's going to happen? Eventually, you're going to start to rot. And then as you start to rot, you're going to have, okay, here goes the leg. And then here goes this. And this is happening to all these animals, right? And so now you got parts and pieces and pieces and parts. And then eventually they're going to sink, and then they're all going to get buried. That explains that photo. That's where you get, you cannot explain that, right? And then it's not just that, okay? What you have is these things are mixed and matched with all kinds of animals. I mean, it was like every living creature was running, trying to get away, right? We have huge mass graves where fossils are all jumbled together like, quote, flotsam after a flood. That's a direct quote. Now, let me give you some examples of just how big they are and what they're mixed in with. This is in Florida, a bone bed, right? They yielded more than 70 species of animals, birds, and aquatic creatures, all in the same area. How does that happen? It's like everything was trying to get away from something, right? About 80% of the bones belong to, listen, plains animals such as camels, horses, mammoths, but you also got bears, wolves, large cats, and a bird with an estimated 30-foot wingspan. Ooh, we'll get into that eventually. Things were bigger before the flood, folks, right? Okay, mixed in with all the land animals are what? Shark's teeth, turtle shells, bones of fresh and saltwater fish, both of them. The bones are all smashed up, jumbled together as if, quote, by some catastrophe. How did this happen? You have different ecological niches, plains, forests, oceans, all in the same place. A flood is the only way to explain this, folks. This is what they're finding buried. Malta. On the island of Malta, there's lions, tigers, mammoths, birds, beavers, hippopotamus, and foxes all mixed together. So it's not just things dying in surprise fashion. It's not just a massive amount of them. It's every animal you can think of because every animal is trying to get out of there. And they ain't making it. That's why you find it, right? A cave in Malta has so many fossils that its present size couldn't keep them alive for 1 week. They were deposited there. That's how they got there. Siberia, they call this the pinnacle of fossil graveyards up there in the Arctic of Siberia. Quote, it's a scale so awesome and stupendous that it utterly defies description. Watch this. Buried in the frozen tundra are countless mammoths, elephants, horses, lions, foxes, camels, and other species. Mammoths alone's estimates run as high as 5 million. They call them Titanic graveyards, right? Some of the fossils are so well preserved that the flesh they use to feed their husky dogs. Wait a second. I thought those things happened millions of years ago. How come you still got... Wait till you see the dinosaurs. They still find fresh dinosaur tissue, fresh dinosaur blood cells. What? I thought that took 65 million years. It's a lie, right? How they get there in such large quantities. Mammoth remains occur further inland as well as marine shells. In some layers, the bones of elephants and many other animals. All right? They said this undoubtedly has come from a great inundation, and there are several remains of both elephants, buffaloes, and heads of great fishes. California, petrified fish fossilized with their mouths open, almost like they were surprised. Backs, arch, and fins spread have been found. Many of the fish are partly on end. Listen, with the body passing through two planes of rock strata. Oops, how does that happen? Well, remember evolution says it takes millions and millions of years. So did the fish stand upright for millions of years waiting to get covered by dirt? Or did it get buried that way in soft sediment from the flood and then it hardened that way? I'm telling you, folks, it's all over the place, okay? And evolution doesn't have that. And there are approximately 5 fish per square foot over approximately 4 square miles. That equates to more than 1 billion fossilized fish in an area of 4 square miles. That's a massive graveyard. England, in this place in England, well-preserved fish were found in sandstone. More than 1,000 fish were jammed into 1 square yard. How'd that get there? Modern geology cannot explain that. They admit it, but they ain't going to give you the answer. It's Noah's flood, okay? Nebraska, in this place, the bones indicate a long and violent transportation before they reached where they landed. The fossils are in such remarkable fusion in places. There's a pavement of interlacing bones, very few of which are natural with one another. One sample contains 100 bones to the square foot. There's no way of explaining this with a natural death. Okay, evolution has no answer for that. A few miles to the east, another quarry, skeletons of an animal, which is a gazelle camel thing. It was destroyed in a disaster. The transportation was violent water. They will at least admit that. Tens of thousands of animals were carried over an unknown distance and smashed, almost like a wave, into a common grave. Pennsylvania, this guy talks about a tremendous flood had to have happened over the North American continent. Both extinct animals and what? Human artifacts. Oh, yeah. People say there is no evidence of a pre-flood society. If there really was a world before this, not just should we find dead things, we should find remains of people in that civilization. We do. We find a bunch of it, not only buried in the dirt, including utensils and kids' toys, but we find cities in the water that they don't tell you about. Interesting. Both extinct animals, human artifacts were found, and marine species, again, that were found on the western coast of Central America. How does a Central America marine shell get to Pennsylvania? Again, they got no answer. We do. It's called a flood. North Carolina, great beds of oyster shells been discovered with fossil bones of elephants, mammoth remains. The Arctic, again, marine shells, 557 feet above sea level. Bone fossils, 164 feet. How many of you guys realize that shells don't walk? And for those of you wondering, whales don't walk either. How'd they get above sea level? What are they doing on tops of mountains, by the way? It's crazy, folks. Cuba, they find remains of a giant sloth, giant extinct rodents, crocodile, tortoise, all together mixed in together with a mastodon, right? And they're buried in the same soils where human bones, what? And artifacts have been found, right? That they suggest it was an immense flood. Michigan, 2 whale skeletons have been discovered in Michigan bogs. Okay, whales are marine animals. How in the world did whales get to Michigan? Right? Do you think they took a bus? I don't think so. I think it was the flood. All right? And again, they find them 440 feet above sea level, 500 feet above sea level, 600 feet above sea level. How did they get there? They were transported there by the flood. Alabama, again, watch this. I love this one. A species of Churchill whale, Zeuglodon, left its bones in great numbers in Alabama and other Gulf states. The bones of these creatures covered the fields in such abundance and were such a nuisance on top of the ground, the farmers piled them up and make fences. That's a guy thing. Yeah, I'll do something with that. Georgia, marine deposits. Again, 160 feet above, 200 feet above. And a walrus? When's the last time you saw a walrus in Georgia? Now, I've seen some big mustaches and some funky teeth down south, but I don't think I've ever seen a walrus. Maybe. I don't know. I didn't go to that Wendy's. We just went through the drive-thru. We didn't go in because Georgia gets a little scary. Let's move on. Yeah, Belgium. Again, number of whales are in there. It's massive there. Denmark, same thing. Prehistoric whales. Again, this is inland. How did it get inland, right, in that? And they admit, again, how in the world did these things get so far inland from the sea? Norway, the same thing. They find all kinds of massive remains. South America, the same thing. The Andes Mountains. In the Andes Mountains, they find what? Whale fossils. They also find petrified clams about this big, because everything was bigger before the flood. I'll show you pictures eventually, Lord willing. And they were all in the closed position. Now, when a clam dies, what happens? Always pops up. So that shows that these things are not only gigantic, which again, evolution has no answer for, okay, but they were buried alive. Otherwise, their shells would be open, right? And again, along with the whales, they're on the top of the Andes Mountains. How'd that get there? They take a tram? I don't know. No, they were put there by the flood. Again, this was reported by the New York Times. Again, they just say, these are an anomaly, which is a fancy way of saying it disagrees with our theory, and we don't know, so turn the page. That's what they do. Australia, again, the same thing all over the place. They find these remains, okay? And then they not only find those remains, okay, but again, like with the fish sticking up, they also find trees sticking up through different layers. I thought that took millions of years. The only way that could ever happen is a tree, because remember, everything, including plants, are being sloshed around in the dirt, and it finally settles. Well, some of the trees are going to land up like this, and there you go. There's your picture. Only a flood explains what's going on there, as you can see here.
Ew, dead bodies everywhere.
It's a mass graveyard.
That's right. We find millions of dinosaur fossils buried in a stretch of land 1,800 miles long by 1,000 miles wide, and includes 14 states and parts of 3 countries.
What materials were they buried in, and how deep were they?
Sea creatures, freshwater fish, clams, over 400 species of mammals, even 120 species, including modern birds like parrots, owls, penguins, ducks, loons, albatross, cormorants, and sandpipers.
Okay, so they were buried under megatons of mud, sand, and ash alongside sea creatures, mammals, and even birds, which they supposedly evolved into? I mean, Noah's flood is sounding like a lot better of an explanation to me.
And me too, right? Okay, that's the only thing that explains it's not just a better response. Let me give you one more and we'll close it up. Supersized coal, right? Where'd the coal come from? Folks, every time over in, John was there, we have a privilege to meet our brother in Christ, Stephen from Northern Ireland. And believe it or not, they still burn coal. We went to his place, had some homemade shepherd's pie, was very good. I thought I was going to cry. I hid in the corner so John could get a picture of me, because that's what he always tries to do. And then he puts it on Facebook and he makes fun of me. And I want to have a good relationship with John, so that's what I do. But anyway, so we're in there. He's got this fireplace because it's chilly over there. And I'm looking for the wood, and he's burning the coal. But listen to this. Every time somebody burns a piece of coal, coal is used to create energy, electricity. You're burning evidence of God's judgment on sin. Because coal was created at the flood. I'm going to demonstrate that to you, right? Let's go back to the text. Genesis 7, 22 through 23. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils, what? Died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, they were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him on the ark. So again, if there really was one more proof, if there really was a worldwide flood, what should we expect to find? All over the world, not only dirt layers sorted by density, not only dead things dying in surprising fashion mixed in with those dirt layers, not only massive mega amounts of dead animals of all different kinds everywhere, but plants, right? There's plants on the earth. Everything was covered, folks. So do we have any evidence of that? We got a lot of evidence. In fact, you know what the name they call them? They're called forest beds. Whole forests are buried in the dirt. That's their term, not mine. It's called a forest bed, okay? And they find these things all over the world, okay? And not only that, they find them in massive mega quantities, okay? And then even individual trees, if you look at a fossilized tree, if you look at it, it is, and this is from them, it is violently been ripped off from its trunk. You don't see the fibers. You see that something came and just went, ripped it, and then they're littered all over the place, right? Again, only a flood can explain that. And again, they find mixed up plants, all kinds of fossilized plants, mega amounts of plants all over the world in places they shouldn't be, right? Because, again, everything was sloshing back and forth. In Idaho, they've discovered an abundant supply of subtropical plants. What are subtropical plants doing in Idaho, Wyoming? They find fossilized palm leaves. There's sagebrush and grassland. How did palm leaves get in to Wyoming? Alaska, they find subtropical species as magnolia and fig. What is that doing in Alaska? The whole western United States, we know this here in Vegas, grassland, shrub, desert vegetation, they find subtropical, even tropical plants fossilized in our area. It's like, how did those get there? In fact, they find large fossilized trees near the North and South Poles, and watch this, and in Antarctica, they find trees 24 feet long, 2 feet thick. What? And then we not only find plants mixed up all over the place in places that shouldn't be, like they were floating around or being sloshed around, shub and halak back and forth, and then they get deposited in places they normally don't. But we find mega amounts. And again, the mega amounts are called coal. Evolution says that coal takes millions and millions of years to form. Lie number one. And they say it forms in, quote, freshwater swamps or peat bogs. And over millions and millions of years, then it turns to coal. Now, we know this is not true for a couple different reasons. We know that coal had to have formed very rapidly because, again, we find, here's actual pictures, trees growing in coal. Again, how does that tree stay there for millions and millions of years if it took that long to form that coal seam? No, right? That was plant vegetation. A tree's a plant, and it got buried that way. The rest of it, under pressure, turned into coal, but the tree stayed in that fashion. Also, inside of coal mines, they find trees, tree stumps, in a coal mine. How'd that get there? It certainly didn't grow there. Not only that, remember, evolution says that coal is formed in fresh water. We know that's not true, because inside coal, we find saltwater marine organisms. This is one of them. It's called a Spira orbis, however you pronounce that. But these things do not exist in fresh water. It's only saltwater. They find these in coal. Not only that, they have what's called coal balls. They find these in coal, and inside of these are masses of animal fossils, and I quote, saltwater marine animals like sponges, corals, and mollusks. I thought you said this is formed in freshwater. What are saltwater things doing inside the coal? And in fact, they begin to break them apart, and they find all kinds of saltwater stuff. Okay? In fact, they find not only marine life, they find animal life in coal. Again, how did coal get formed? It got formed at the flood, mega amounts of vegetation, as we'll see here in a second, which can form very rapidly with heat and pressure. Can you imagine the amount of pressure created on vegetation that sank to the bottom when you got water that's 20 feet higher than the mountains? Have you ever descended deep? You can't go very deep, right? You get the bends and all that stuff. Can you imagine the pressure that's created under that much water? You can coalify something very quickly. But in that coal, okay, if that's in fact going on all the flood, then if and that's coming from the plants that turn into coal, then what should we find mixed in? Just like what we find in the dirt layers on the land. It should contain animals and plants and everything all mixed up and whatever. Folks, we find that in coal. And I quote, right? This is a forest bed in England. There are bones of birds, frogs, snakes, saber-toothed tiger, bear, mammoth, elephant, hippopotamus, rhinoceros, bison, just to name a few. When's the last time you saw a hippo run around England? I've been there a few times. I've never seen one, right? Maybe I need to stop, you know, looking at my phone and look out the window more. I don't know. John, help me out next time. But you could see, it's what? There's plants in there. There's animals. There's marine life, right? This is crazy. That's only a flood explains that, okay? And again, they find plants from the Arctic all over the place, right? In places they shouldn't be. And one guy was honest. At least he said this. What could have brought together in quick succession all these animals and plants from the tundra, from the Arctic Circle, from the jungles of the tropics, from lush oak forests, and from desert, from lands of many latitudes and altitudes, from freshwater lakes and rivers, and from salt seas from the north and the south? Their conclusion, quote, they proposed there must have been an immense flood. but they won't admit it was Noah, right? And then, also what you'd expect, they find in coal mega boulders. This is one from West Virginia, because there's a lot of coal in Western Virginia, right? They said that they're unlike rocks known to occur in West Virginia. Quote, the nearest possible source of some rocks is 60 miles away. So how many guys realize that rocks don't walk either, along with whales and clams? So how did that rock get in? Were they not? Folks, only a flood going back and forth, swishing and swashing, back and forth, depositing this, depositing everything, getting mixed up, everything. Animals, plants, dirt, it's all being mixed up together and finally settles as the water recedes. That's exactly what we got. Okay, evolution has no answer. And just real quick, this guy, if you ever want to go down deep, Dr. Steve Austin, he got sick and tired of them saying, oh yeah, coal takes millions of years and fresh water only, and which we know is not true. He began to study the coal field in Kentucky, another big area, and he developed what was he calls the floating mat model. And he proposed, based on the evidence, a giant watery catastrophe must have stripped away millions of acres of forest, tangled them into mats. They're floating on an ocean, and then eventually this particular one landed in the Kentucky area. And then the remains were subjected to heat and pressure and were quickly formed into coal. Now you're going, wait a second. That's a nice theory, but can that really happen? Yes. Another thing that we're being lied to. Again, they say fossils take forever. Millions of years? That's not true. Caves? That's not true. Stalactites, stalagmites? Does not take millions of years. Very rapid. And it's the same thing with coal, folks. Let me give you a couple examples. We already saw that Canada turned sewage into oil in 30 minutes. Heat and pressure, heat and pressure, heat and pressure. Give you another one. British scientists turned household garbage into oil in 10 minutes. The right heat, the right pressure. How many of you guys are going to start saving your trash? Right? But, and I quote, it's the same thing with coal. With coal. Listen to this. George Hill, this is the Dean of College in Mines and Mineral Studies, admitted, and I quote, direct quote, does not take millions of years. He said, a rather startling and serendipitous discovery has resulted. These observations suggest that in their formation, high-rank coals were probably subjected to high temperature at some stage in their history. A possible mechanism for the formation of these high-rank coals could have been, quote, a short-time rapid heating event. From all available evidences, it would appear, quote, that coal may form in a very short time, geologically speaking, if the conditions are favorable. It's a flood, right? And so every time you burn coal, or we have a coal-burning plant, it's evidence of the flood, folks. You throw it in the fire, should have listened to Noah. Right? And then, I'm going to give you this one. This is cool. You shouldn't find just some plants here mixed in with the dirt, mixed in with the animals. Just like everything else, the whole earth. So that means mega amounts of plants, right? Did you know they find forests, not just trees, I'll show you some trees, whole forests inside of coal? Yeah. Let me give you just one article, right? Watch this. A carnivorous forest extending some 4 square miles has been found in the ceiling of a coal mine. A whole forest for 4 miles. It's like Murray said, the floating mat model. You got a big old wave, and it's just going to rip up miles of vegetation. Just rip it up and deposit somewhere else. That's what they find. Go figure. About 50 species of identified, including ferns and horsetails, over 10 times taller than those alive today. Again, everything was bigger before the flood. The forest also contains some mangrove-like plants, and it's one of the world's oldest tropical rainforests, preserved 250 feet below the surface. Plant fossils are common in coal beds. Coal, after all, is compact, a result of plant materials. But scientists are surprised by the size of this fossil bed, which they suspect came about of a freak fortuitous event that flooded and buried the forest. Gee, I wonder what that was. In the past decade, as miners excavated the room after room, they began to notice the imprints of leaves, logs, stumps in the ceiling. Some stumps were, listen, 5 feet in diameter. That's a big tree. One log was more than 100 feet long, right? These are the remnants of extinct plants, too. So the plants would seem bizarre to modern eyes, and the guy, the co-author of the study, Howard Falcon Lang, a geologist at the University of Bristol in the United Kingdom, he said this: these are some of the earliest known rainforests on our planet. Quote, it was like something out of a Jules Verne, because it's plants from the pre-flood era, right? And watch this. Quote, what's extraordinary about this discovery is that this forest has been preserved in its growth position. He said it's an upright forest with trees still standing upright. Like the whole thing got picked up by a giant wave and then, boom, deposited and then got covered up, standing up. Only way you can explain it. Only way. As mining continues, the size of the exposed fossil forest grows by the day. But you're not going to hear about it because you'll start thinking the Bible's true. And then you realize, wait a second, why did God do that? Because of sin. And if he judged a planet once and we see proof of that, and he says he's going to do it again, I better get right with God. But they don't want you to think that. And real quick, I want to show you just the scale of these massive remains of buried plants, right? These are the size of the coal seams. Some can be traced over 100,000 square miles. We know we got big coal seams, but when you put it on a map, those are massive deposits of plants that turn to coal. Only a flood can explain that, and that's exactly what we see buried in the dirt all over the world, like this guy shares.
One of the big pictures that we have in the fossil record is that the lower units are dominated by marine organisms, by shells, clams, trilobites, things like that. Mm-hmm. The higher that you get up, the more terrestrial organisms start showing up. It's as if, you know, all the stuff in the ocean is being destroyed, and then eventually the stuff on land starts getting destroyed too. And then, you know, sooner or later you get to the end of the flood, and other things are going on after the flood. But big picture-wise, we have this overall shift from lots and lots of marine organisms to transition to some terrestrial to mostly terrestrial, and then the flood is probably done.
Uh-huh.
So one of the things that we can see here is that we've got communities. Right here, we have the Cambrian community, and that is on this side. If you want to think about the Grand Canyon, take the Grand Canyon, tip it sideways.
Okay.
So you tipped everything sideways. Here's the Great Unconformity.
All right.
Back over here, those are the granites and the non-fossil-bearing rocks.
Mm-hmm.
The Great Unconformity, and then the first thing that we find is this community that has been pulled up and deposited and thrust over the continent and deposited in what's now Arizona.
Uh-huh.
And inside that are things like these predatory critters called Anomalocaris. You've got trilobites. There are sponge-like creatures down over here. There's little echinoderms. There's a functional community there.
Mm-hmm.
As we move closer to the shore, think of that as a bit of a deep water environment.
Uh-huh.
Moving a little bit closer to the shore, we start getting into a shallow carbonate reef. Okay, and that carbonate reef has got some corals in it. It's got a group of brachiopods. Nautiloids start showing up. Now, they're not the same nautiloids you see in Grand Canyon.
Okay.
But the Grand Canyon does have some other nautiloids. That's the Ordovician group. As we keep moving closer and closer toward shore, we're picking up more and more organisms.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, more sea scorpions in this case start showing up. We end up with more nautiloids, fish of wide and very odd variety. And as we come closer still, we keep getting just a little bit closer to shore until eventually, once we get into the Mississippian, which for the Grand Canyon has got the nautiloids, but on the other side of the country, when you're in the Appalachians, this is the coal-bearing units. Explaining those coal beds is an interesting trick because the plants are not like pines and oaks and things like that that we see. They're very, very odd, different, even somewhat cylindrical and hollow plants. Some creationists think that this might actually represent a forest that was floating out as kind of a subcontinent-sized mat of vegetation to explain the types of plants that we see making up those coal beds. So by the time we get to something like the Mississippian, we're right near the shore or on the shore and getting terrestrial environments. We're starting to get terrestrial organisms. By the time we're in the Mississippian, we're starting to see amphibians. Okay. But curiously, the first evidence that we have of the amphibians isn't the bodies. It's the trackways.
Mm-hmm.
And then we start seeing the amphibians themselves. So it looks like they were running away from something. but they get caught and they get buried. And we transition over and we get into the Pennsylvanian. And in this, we start seeing the very first reptiles. Again, thinking kind of from the bottom up, what's finally getting buried.
Right.
We're getting more and more progressive towards the shore, right, towards the land environments. And once we get past this and in through what's called the Permian, the next group after this that continues on would be the Mesozoic, with the Triassic, Jurassic, and Cretaceous, right? The age of dinosaurs. Very terrestrial. There's still marine stuff going on because the waves of the flood are still taking the marine organisms and pushing them onto the continent. But by this time, you're also flooding so much of the continent that the terrestrial animals are being captured and buried and dragged. As we go through this whole thing, and we've got community after community after community after community, right? My evolutionary colleagues look at these as communities over time. For the creationist, though, this isn't communities over time. These are all living at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
They're just not living in the same place. And the order that we have in the rock record from the Great Unconformity on up shows us a reflection of ecosystems that are being sequentially buried that happen to live at the same time.
Mm. And they were buried because of the flood, one by one, layer after layer, as they finally succumbed. Starting with the ocean first, which is at the bottom, working its way onto land, smaller than bigger animals. Makes sense to me. One guy says this: nowhere on Earth today do we have fossils forming on the scale that we see in the geologic deposits. 1 million fish can be killed in the red tides in the Gulf of Mexico, but they simply decay away. They don't become fossils. An immense worldwide catastrophe occurred in the past. It produced the Sicilian hippopotamus beds, the great mammal beds of the Rockies, the dinosaur beds in the Black Hills and the Rockies and the Gobi Desert, the fish beds, the Baltic amber beds, and hundreds more. Quote, none of this fossil making is being done today. It only happened once in the past history of man at the time of the flood. And that's why when you take a look at this and then you listen to the scoffers today, who's the one being willingly ignorant? Including these two scoffers here in Vegas. Watch what they say about the flood.
Tonight, we're going to take you through the Bible and show you that it's full of inaccuracies, inconsistencies, and outright impossibilities. That it's more fiction than fact. And that ain't If you're religious and you believe the Bible is real because of faith, we can't touch you. It's an automatic tie. No one can bust you. Bible nuts pride themselves on believing in things that are hard to believe in. They think God will bless them for that. But if faith isn't enough, if you want history or fact in your Bible, you are so...
The more we learn about archaeology and history of biblical times, the more we realize that most of the stuff in the Bible is fiction. It's an article of faith. It's part of a religious belief system that really doesn't fit the way we think when we think scientifically, and we live in the age of science where we're supposed to ask for evidence and challenge beliefs.
Now it's time to turn to Genesis 6, 11 through 13, Noah's Ark.
This is just ridiculous. It is so ridiculous, I find it embarrassing for people who attempt to prove that it's true.
The Noah thing is probably a mixture of stories about a flood that really happened on the Euphrates River about 125 miles southeast of present-day Baghdad.
People are very good at rationalizing things they came to believe for non-smart reasons.
Whatever you do, don't read the Bible for a moral code. It advocates prejudice, cruelty, superstition, and murder. Read it because we need more atheists. And nothing will get you there faster than reading the Bible.
I'll stand over here while the lightning will get you. But in their willful ignorance, because if we can come across this information, not just biblical evidence, but as we saw tonight, geological evidence, hardcore facts of science, they could do it too, but they refuse. And then yet we're the dumb ones. Contrary to what scoffers say, we Christians are not a bunch of dumb, brainwashed idiots who only accept things by ignorant, blind faith. These guys are doing it with the lie of evolution. If anyone is accepting something by ignorant, blind faith, it's that. But the point is this, pray for those guys. They're here in Vegas, man. What's sad is they got a loud voice, and they're steering people away from God, and they're a heap in trouble with God. And Jude says this, though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And those people who did not believe, they serve as an example of those who will suffer the punishment of eternal fire. I pray that we take this information to the scoffers around us and share it with them and encourage them. Believe God's word. It's real. It's true, including that Jesus Christ is who you need to save you from the next coming judgment. And that we can encourage them to stop being a scoffer. And how about take God up on his offer to come into the ark of Jesus Christ this time, before it's too late. That's what we need to do with this information. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for your word. And again, we're seeing, of course, it's all true. You not only don't lie, you can't lie, you're holy. But even tonight, we saw every little jot, every little tittle, it's all there for a reason. If we take the time to do the homework, it explains everything that we see in this world, including your past judgment. But again, if you not only prove that you really did judge this world once because of sin, you tell us you're going to do it again, you're going to do it again. So God, help us to be prepared as your people to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. Help us to share your truth with as many as we can, including even facts like this. Here in Vegas, all we got to do is point to the mountains. Look, God hates sin. Look, that's what happened when God judged the planet last time because of sin. I don't want that for you. You don't have to perish. You can be saved and forgiven just like me through Jesus Christ. Oh, God, you've given it so easy for us here in Vegas. We got visuals. But God, help us to not sit on this information. Help us to share it. Because we're in the last days. Your hammer's about to fall. We know that we're safe. We know that we will be rescued at the rapture. But our world doesn't know. And most churches don't even teach your truth. They won't even ever have a study like this. And so they're not even going to get it from the church. So we're down to the remnant. Cause us to be faithful. And God, if there's anybody even here tonight, I don't know the heart, but you do. But if they're in danger of your coming judgment, may tonight be the night when they turn to you, Jesus, and ask you to save them and forgive them before it's too late. But please bless our study to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder.
And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm disqualified for heaven. I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you could be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.